book of Ruth. But right now we're going to turn to the last verse. Or the last few verses, I should say, in the book of Ruth. Ruth 4. Ruth chapter 4, down to verse 17. Ruth 4, 17. By this time, Ruth has had the child. It says in verse 17, the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi, although he was Ruth's baby. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahshon. Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Let's pray. Now, Father, I come back to you here tonight. We had a good morning this morning. Appreciate the visitors that were here and so on. We come back to you again tonight for another round and another meal. Thank you for what you've shown us through the years. We appreciate, Lord, the fruit that you show, just allowing us to see the things in the Bible that you have laid up for us. We pray here tonight you'd allow us to receive instruction, and you'd help us to ready our hearts, Lord, to receive admonition or even a rebuke if that's what we need. We pray that we might learn something from this young woman. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I was reading through Ruth here this last week, and I don't know what it is. When I was a kid, I was a reader and everything, and I don't know, I read the Hardy Boys and the Three Investigators and stuff, but I never read Nancy Drew, because Nancy Drew was a girl, and I wasn't going to read no book with no girl in it. And now, you know, I read through Ruth and Esther, and I can hardly read through there without getting a sermon from it. I think the Lord's paying me back on that. But it's one of those books you read through, and you know, when you pay attention, it seems like there's always something, you know, with it. Between Ruth and Esther and the Syrophoenician woman and Mary of Bethany, I think what draws my attention is the fact that their spirits are so contrary to the spirits, not just of women today, but of just people today in general. And I don't know, ladies, if you realize this, but Ruth is the Christian woman's a rebuttal to feminism. You do well to think about that, maybe read that through one time with just that in mind. But it's not just a gender thing. Ruth, also for men and for that matter, teenagers and children as well, is the antithesis of this self-pitying, welfare state, victimization, social consciousness thing that Al Gore and Bill Clinton got set up and Kennedy pushed for his entire life and Obama's the center of now. It's the antithesis of that. And I started down in Ruth chapter 4, down to the end of the passage and the end of the book for this reason. You can see in verse 21 and 22 that when you count backwards, that Ruth winds up being the great-grandmother of David. Now, she's a Moabite, and she's the great-grandmother of David. And if she's the great-grandmother of David, then that means she's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus Christ. And so I got thinking about that, and I got thinking, well, you know, how many grandmothers do we know anything about in Jesus Christ's genealogy? I mean, as far as anything really personal about them, there's just a very small handful. I suppose I could name a couple or three off the top of my head. He had a bunch of grandmothers back in his lineage, plainly. There's grandmothers in every generation. Bible says in Matthew 1 that there's 14 generations from David to the carrying away of Babylon, and then 14 generations from Babylon to Jesus Christ. So there's 28 generations there worth of grandmothers that you know nothing whatsoever about. But you have an entire book written about Ruth. Now, so the question becomes, you know, why is it that there's so many we know nothing about? Some of them, most of them, you couldn't even name off the top of your head. And yet, why does one get an entire book? And the only answer would seem to be that the Lord wants you to see Ruth. He wants you to see her. He wants you to notice her. Ruth is a monument to the fact that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. It is a monument to the fact that there, even to God, and folks, this is a big deal in the Old Testament, don't take this wrong, but in the Old Testament even, that there are things that are more important than what nation you're from. Now, and by the way, that was a big deal in the Old Testament. You'll remember that God had the thing set up where, you know, in general, it was very much frowned upon to marry outside of your tribe, outside of Israel. And here the Lord brings in a Moabitess into Judea, and that woman winds up in the lineage, not only of David, but of Jesus Christ. I tell you what it's a monument to. It's a monument to the fact that in 2 Corinthians chapter 16 it says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And when you look at some of this stuff in the book of Ruth, folks, I tell you what it shows you. It shows you that folks should choose a course in their lives, and when they choose a course, there is a sequence of decisions and crossroads that come, and if you'll choose the right course, you can wind up blessed and in a favorable place. I'd like to preach to you tonight on how a heathen became Christ's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. Make sure you get all those greats in there too, by the way. Here's how I got thinking about this. I got thinking about it when I got down to chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. And you know that Ruth and Elimelech head off to Moab when there's drought in the land of Judah. And both of the sons wind up marrying two Moabitess girls, and one of them is Ruth, the other is Orpah. And then because they're out of the will of God, the Lord winds up killing Elimelech and the two sons. And by this time, Naomi is ready to go back to Judah. And where I got thinking about this was down and just bored my train of thought here for a little while. Ruth 1, 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. They have said that they're willing to go back to Judah with Naomi. And Naomi says, No. You need to go back to your gods and your people. I don't have any more sons in my womb, and if I did, what would you do? Wait around for them to grow up, so on and so forth. And so she dismisses her daughters-in-law. But in verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah plainly went back home, and Ruth, of course, stuck with Naomi. Now, my question, where this all started for me was, what was it that led Ruth to stay and Orpah to go? And this is where things, you know, got on track for. This is where she got started as far as being Jesus Christ's great, 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 great grandmother. Now, folks, one of the things that the book of Ruth is important to see, and sometimes it's hard for young folks to see, and I don't consider myself an old codger yet. Some of you do, but I don't. But I mean, it's sometimes even hard to see before somebody's 30 years old, sometimes, depending on what they've been through in life. But I tell you what you don't see when you're 20. You don't see that decisions, right decisions, will in time add up to really mean something later in your life. And by the same token, wrong decisions sure do add up, and you can dig yourself a hole in life that it'll take you the rest of your life to dig out of. That's what's illustrated here. And what happened with Ruth was she made some right choices and she wound up in a real favored place. You will bear witness that she had no particular talent that we know of. It was never mentioned that she was a raving beauty. Apparently she didn't sing well. She didn't tap dance and she didn't play a piano. Okay, she didn't have any particular special gifts. And yet she wound up Jesus Christ's great-great-great-great-grandmother. Now, you're not going to wind up Jesus Christ's great-great-great-great-grandmother. That's plain. But that's not to say that you can't wind up in a favored place that God blesses. Right? So, there are a few things here. I'm just going to talk about some characteristics here of how Ruth began. And the first thing I'd take note of is in chapter 1, verse 15, this is what Ruth responded when Naomi tried to send her home and did send Orpah home. Verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." And then a very famous passage. "For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Now, it doesn't say it directly, but one thing, it becomes pretty plain to me that Ruth loved Naomi. Right? Is that fair to say? I mean, where this all started was Ruth simply wanted to go with Naomi, and the only really logical reason is because Ruth loved Naomi. Now, folks, this first thing that I have to talk about here is something that the world, I believe, has in bad balance. It's emphasized and to the point of being overemphasized. It's the feel-good humanism stuff where, you know, you do things because you love somebody and somebody loves you and all that. And like I said, sometimes that can go a little far because, yeah, it's true, folks, that "by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another," said Jesus Christ. But that being true, that doesn't overthrow "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength." Right? Now, you loving another human being is an important thing. And, you know, mothers, fathers, brothers and sisters, sisters and brothers, so on and so forth. All those things, those are important things. I will say this before I say more, and it's even plain in this passage. You loving another human being, I mean, as a husband or wife, as a mother or a father, whatever, that's only going to carry you so far with God. I mean, eventually you have to grow up and walk with God. It's not just enough to love another human being. And yet, having said that, there's something that's plain, you know, at least here, and that is the fact that it is that the first point of contact for an awful lot of people is human contact, and human the road to God sometimes is entered the road by love for another human being. I mean, I grew up in a Christian home, so, you know, my love for my mother and father, you know, led me to a place one day where I grew to love God, et cetera, et cetera. There are certainly cases where, you know, husbands and wives were married before they were saved, and when one of them got saved, as many bad things as happened in that scenario, there are certainly times where, you know, a husband, because he loves his wife and she got saved, will begin to go to church for no other reason than that he loves her. And eventually he gets saved too and grows to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Does that make sense? Now, I'm just saying that to say that there are a lot of folks here tonight, and you tonight know Jesus Christ and know God and are on the right road because perhaps, one, you loved somebody that led you to a right spot, or perhaps, and maybe at the same time, they loved you back. Right? So I'll say this, you know, one of the places that you start, of course, is in the home, in the marriage, in your relationships with friends, and so on and so forth. It's the love of somebody for somebody else. Ruth wound up Jesus Christ's great, 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 great grandmother because, as a start anyway, she loved Naomi. Does that make sense? Now, Naomi is not the most lovable character in the world. I don't know if you noticed that. But she's pretty bitter, and we'll talk about that here for a little while. I'm not really... Naomi was pretty... even somebody that was a little bit hard to love. But since we're talking about that, look down to verse 16 and 17 again and what goes through there. Notice in verse 15 that what Naomi told Ruth was, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods." Ruth's reply to that was, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Now, the second thing that got Naomi on, or Ruth on the right road was the fact that she was willing to follow God. She was willing to change gods. She was willing to leave her God and go with Naomi's God. And, there can't be enough really said about that. I got some other things to say here tonight. And I think that much is, pretty obvious here. But what you have is Ruth is essentially a quote-unquote new Christian. And when you start looking through here, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but reading through Ruth, Ruth doesn't say an awful lot about, in fact, she doesn't say anything about really loving God and growing to love God. She doesn't testify of her love for God or love for the Lord or anything. All she said was, I'm willing to leave my gods and I'm willing to follow your God. Your God will be my God. It was a commitment like that. Okay? Now, with that said, we kind of go on to something else. You'll see that it ties in here. But the next thing that I wanted to point out to you is something that's real important. Notice what Naomi's response to this was down in verse 118. Well, he said two things. Ruth wound up Jesus Christ's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. First of all, because she loved Naomi, and two, because she was willing to follow God. That was just a start. I want you to watch this. Verse 18. When she, Naomi, saw that she, Ruth, was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Now, everybody needs encouragement once in a while, maybe even more often than once in a while, right? Everybody needs edification. That's what, in part anyway, that's what church is for. That's what your friendships in the Lord are for. Because, once in a while everybody gets in a spot and it sure makes a difference to have somebody come along and give you some encouragement. Scripture says, strengthen the feeble knees. Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens. And I'd point out, we didn't read this far, but when Ruth got to Judea and got in Boaz's field, she got some real encouragement there. I mean, when you look at chapter 2, and we're not quite there yet, but when you get to chapter 2, Ruth winds up in Boaz's field. Boaz comes to the field and notices her right away. Who's that? Well, that's the Moabitess that came with Naomi back from Moab. And then Boaz goes and speaks to her and says, I have heard your testimony and all that you've done for your mother-in-law. And she said, he spake friendly to me. Okay? And he said, you're a virtuous woman, and went on to say, you make sure and stay in my field, don't go anywhere else. We'll let some handfuls of purpose fall off the back of the truck for you, etc., etc., etc. Bottom line is, when she got to Judea, when she got to that point anyway, she wound up with some real encouraging stuff happening to her. But that's not where it started. Because where it started was back in Ruth chapter 1, verse 18, where it says, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. One of the crucial crossroads here with Ruth, it wasn't just that she loved Naomi, and it wasn't just that she was willing to follow the Lord, but she may have never gotten beyond that unless this were true. She did not have to be coddled and carried. Naomi did not nag her and fret her and camp out on her front doorstep and exhort her and encourage her and hover over her and nag her and call her and write her and beg her and just stay on her all the time. Will you come? Will you come? Oh, please come. You said you'd come. Won't you please come? I'm going to cry if you don't come. That kind of thing. That is not what she did. What she did, she quit talking to her. And what that means is that Ruth went without Naomi's encouragement, really anybody's encouragement at all. As a matter of fact, I imagine she was being greatly discouraged by her own family as far as going. Now what I mean by that, folks, is she did not have to be coddled and she did not have to be carried. Now don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you shouldn't nurture and go the second mile for another Christian or for another sinner that needs help, I think you should beg them. I think you should plead with them. I think you should call them. I think you should write them. I think you should send them cards. I think you should do, you know, all those things to try to encourage them to come. Go the second mile for them. Do everything that you can for them. I believe that. It's kind of weird to me that Naomi didn't do that, that she didn't get any encouragement whatsoever of Naomi. But Naomi had her own baggage, right? But don't you find it instructive, folks? Listen, you should be as much an encouragement and as ready an encourager as you possibly can for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and for that matter, another sinner that needs you. But I'll tell you this, you better watch that characteristic in yourself. If you're somebody that kind of tends and leans towards needing to be coddled and needing to be carried, you need to get over it. Because you just might wind up running with somebody like Naomi, who ain't interested because of her own baggage and because of her own bitterness and all those things. She's not interested in coddling you, and she's not interested in carrying you. And if you're going to set yourself in a position where you have to be coddled as a Christian and have to be caressed and soothed and begged and pled with and dragged and called and sent letters and all that kind of stuff just to try to keep you here, just to try to keep you up, you may well fall through the cracks because Naomi may decide she don't want nothing to do with you. I'm just telling you, you know, that one of the things, Naomi wound up in a place that was blessed, to say the least, Jesus Christ's and David's great-great-great-grandmother's. And the way that she got there was not by somebody, you know, please come, would you please come? Oh, you promised to come, won't you please come. I'll be so lonely without you. That's not what happened. She went on her own without any encouragement from anybody. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't encourage somebody. The folks are easily discouraged. They are insecure. They faint easily. They have all sorts of weaknesses and all those things, and they need your encouragement. I'm not discouraging that, but I'm telling you that you better watch that characteristic in yourself, because there'll be a day when you need to go on and there won't be anybody saying, won't you please come? There won't. She did not have to be coddled and carried to Judea where God could bless her. Now, there's something else that's important along that line too then. And we'll see a little bit more here in a minute when we read, but I wanted you to take note here that Ruth wound up where she wound up, not only because she did not have to be coddled and carried, she saw past Naomi's backsliddenness. Now, what I mean by that is most of us have seen at one level or another how the failings of God's people have been used against us. You know, we get people in here at times that are bitter at Christians and real skeptical of Christianity, and it didn't even have anything to do with our church. It's just they were hurt somewhere else some other time. They thought a lot of Jimmy Swaggart or something. Okay? I mean, you see that all the time. You find folks all the time that, you know, have been burned by other Christians, and sometimes, you know, there are people here that are really, really sensitive about stuff. And, you know, they're, you know, all too ready to bear some sort of grudge about somebody who looked at them crooked here or sneezed the wrong way or some such thing. You know, all that is, you know, just the way things go. It's just part of the battle. And I'm not saying that to say that I'm trying to justify somebody living an unchristian life, an inconsistent life or anything like that, having a bad testimony. That's not what I'm trying to justify. You ought to do everything that you can to avoid a bad testimony as a Christian. Right? You ought to go the second mile to avoid a bad testimony. But you yourself have to be on guard against being willing to be offended every time somebody looks at you crossways. Or for that matter, when somebody genuinely does you wrong. And it is a Christian that does you wrong. Now what I'm getting at here, folks, is that do you ever stop to think, what in the world? This is where all this started. Orpah goes back home, back to her gods and her family. Ruth goes with Naomi to a god she does not know and to a country she's never seen. Why did she do that? And stop to think about this. Why would she do that? What has Ruth seen? Well, Ruth has seen this family from Judea arrive in Moab. A guy named Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons. And those people left their country. Why? Verse 1. Because there's famine in the land. So what does that say? That says that their God isn't real enough to them to make provision for them in a famine. They run from their land where their God dwells to come to our land where our gods dwell because we have food here. They run for food. Right? And then, of course, the two boys fall in love with two Moabite girls, and one of those girls is Ruth. And Ruth, of course, marries into the family. And then what she gets to see close up is the Lord smite Daddy Elimelech, kills him, and then kills both of the boys. And so the Lord is judging Elimelech and Naomi's family for their decisions, right? And that being the case, now Naomi says what in verse 6, 1-6? She rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread, His people up in Judea. So, now here's Naomi, and she's chased bread down to Moab. But now she's ready to go back to Judea. Why? Not because she loves the Lord and realized that she did wrong and has been backslidden and needs to go back to make things right. No, she's going back for the same reason she came down here. She's going back for bread. She ain't learned any lessons whatsoever. Right? So my question is, here's Ruth, and she's saying, yeah, I'll follow your God. Why? With Ruth and with Naomi and Elimelech's testimony, why would you follow that God? Right? Read verse 13. Now here's an edifying verse for somebody that's seeking follow, you know, your God to your country with you. Would ye tarry for them, sons that she would bear in her womb, till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. That's Naomi saying that. God's hand's gone out against me. So why would Ruth say, oh, okay, well, I'll follow you to go serve your God? You see what I'm saying? I mean, why would you follow that God? Naomi is really ready to dismiss her daughters-in-law. In fact, she says, verse 15, go back to your gods. Don't follow my God. Go back to your gods. And then you get down to the end of the chapter. Look at this little speech. Naomi gets back to Judah, back to her people, and what's her response? Verse 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me? That's a bitter woman. Now my question for you is, if that was the kind of Christian that you had been in touch, in contact with, when you came to the crossroads of getting right with God, would you have followed that Christian's God with that kind of testimony? That's the point. It's a rather amazing thing with the sensitivity of our day, how sensitive people are. Even when somebody's trying to do right, a failure is enough for them to walk away with their hands in the air and say, you know, their God is blah, blah, blah. Right? Well, here is somebody who sees Naomi's God wailing on her at every turn. Naomi is bitter. Naomi is saying, go back to your gods. And she says, no, I'm interested in getting to know your God. That's a pretty remarkable thing. Don't you think that'd get the Lord's attention? You know, what I say here is that one of the things that put Naomi on the right road, Ruth on the right road, she saw past Naomi's backsliddenness. She saw past Naomi's backsliddenness. You have folks these days in our churches that don't see past anybody's backsliddenness. They'll use anybody's backsliddenness. They'll use anything they can perceive as backsliddenness. They'll make stuff they can make up as an excuse to stay away and to not commit to trying to do right. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see down here. I have to go back in the passage a little bit. Look in chapter 1, verse 5, and just be reminded in verse 5 that Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. Well, one of those boys was married to Ruth. And I wanted to point out to you that, you know, Ruth wound up in Judea, wound up in the end, Jesus Christ's great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. And it's noteworthy to say that not only did she love Naomi, and not only was she willing to follow the Lord, not only was she not coddled and carried, and not only did she see past Naomi's backsliddenness, but she absorbed her own losses. I mean, you know, these days folks get saved and some little thing goes wrong, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And, you know, one little whack is enough to send somebody running and say, I'm not interested in a life like that. Well, you know, in the midst of God's judgment of Naomi and Elimelech for their decision, Ruth wound up losing her husband in that judgment. Now, that would have been enough to turn a lot of folks off on God forever. Forever. But it didn't. She absorbed her own losses. I can't help think about Joseph, who gets his knees cut out from under him every time he turns around and still stays on the boat. And by the time he stands before Pharaoh, he is not the least bit bitter about what he's been through. His family sold him out. He was doing right when Potiphar's wife rigged him and framed him. He was trying to do right in prison when the baker forgot him. And, you know, it's enough to turn anybody bitter, right? Most people would use it as an excuse, and most people, well, you know, you have a right to be bitter. Well, no, you don't. No, you don't. He absorbed his own losses. Here is Job. He absorbed his losses and didn't wind up bitter in the end. Here is Daniel. Loses his family in the judgments of Jerusalem with Babylon. Probably, perhaps, sees his sisters raped and his mother and father killed and gets dragged off into a foreign country. And when the king needs something, he's one of the first ones to fast to try to help the king. So what's the point? Well, the point is she absorbed her own losses. That goes a long way. You say, well, I have a reason to be bitter. So what? So what? All of us could say that we have reason to be bitter. Any of us could go back in our lifetimes and go through some things that we could use as an excuse, especially with a little embellishment. After all, who's going to go back and check? To be bitter and say, well, you know, if God had really cared for me, He wouldn't have allowed da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know how that thing goes? She did not do that. She did not do that. Folks, there aren't many Ruths around. There are not many Syrophoenician women's around. There's not many. We've just about, you know, had that trained out of us, even in America, even in our country. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in chapter 2. So she gets to, she winds up in Judea. She does go with Naomi, and they wind up there. And Naomi gets back and is greeted at the edge of town by her relatives. Oh, it's Naomi. Oh, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Because the Lord's dealt bitterly with me. My life is ruined. Da, da, da. I left out full and I came back empty. Rah, 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 rah. Okay. Well, it's quite an example. And so they go back into town and settle in. I don't know, maybe in rented quarters or whatever. And then chapter 2, verse 1, it goes right on to say, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. I'd like you to note there that Ruth did something that's very important. It's not maybe the most important thing. I mean, she saw past Naomi's backsliddenness. She did not find it necessary to be coddled and carried. But this is pretty important. Would you take note that she took the initiative? Naomi didn't say, now you're a young woman and you need to go out there and get a job. Ruth said, let me now go to the field and glean corn. Let me now go. Let me now go. See, Naomi wasn't much help at all. Naomi was somebody that she loved, and undoubtedly, in some regard, she was probably an example and helped Ruth get on the right track. I got news for you. I learned something a long time ago. What I learned is that, for the most part, a lot of times, the people that kind of led you on the first steps to God, the first steps to Christ, the first steps back to God, whatever the case was for you, you love them and they probably mean something to you, but you need to grow past them. You need to grow past them. If Bill Gothard helped you in your marriage, fine. But you got to grow past Bill Gothard. Because if you stay there, you're going to be as backslidden as he is. And as stupid in the Bible as he is. I'm serious. I know people that got saved under Billy Graham, but they can't get past Billy Graham. Listen, if you got saved under Billy Graham, that's a wonderful thing. It really is. But you need to outgrow Billy Graham. You don't need to stay there. You don't need to stay there. And here is Ruth. And Naomi is a woman that, you know, the Lord used to get Ruth in the right spot. But Ruth has to outgrow Naomi. Because Naomi is somebody that's stuck in a rut. She is not going anywhere. She's a bitter woman. And as far as I can tell, she probably may have stayed bitter like that. She may have been unpastorable for the rest of her life. Because she was bitter about what happened back in Moab and about her decisions. And to go back and say, we were wrong. Me and Elimelech were wrong from the very beginning in going to Moab. We were wrong all the way back there. Means that what? It means that we are responsible. I am in part responsible for my own husband's death, for my children's death. And some people just can't come to that point. If they can't come to that point where they can do that and go on, then you have to outgrow them. What's quiet in here? Okay. Now, you know, Naomi's not all that good for Ruth. There are some doors that are open to Ruth because of Naomi. But as far as following Naomi's example, her example's not worth following. She's a bitter woman. She's a backslidden woman still in her heart. She still feels sorry for herself. Right? Now, what does Ruth do? Ruth takes the initiative. Ruth takes the initiative. We had visitors here this morning. It was a blessing because there are two ladies that were sitting over there. And I went out after, and they said, the people are so friendly. We had so many people come up to us and talk to us, and they were just so happy. And I was kind of concerned because the message was kind of snarly this morning. But they weren't offended at all. Oh, no, it was fine. And the people were so friendly. So I'm not getting on anybody this morning. But I'll tell you what. You need to get up off your rear end and go greet visitors. Okay. I know you got kids and you're wrestling people around in nursery and Sunday school and da 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 da. But you know, somebody comes in, you need to get off your can and go greet a visitor somewhere. Now, having said that, because I'm not mad at you, because you do pretty good. But having said that, if I'm a visitor that comes in and nobody comes and greets me, then don't whine. Get up and go greet somebody. Say, but I'm a visitor. So, take the initiative. You need a job. Go look for one. Don't wait for it to come to you. Do you want to serve God? Then go find something to do. Don't wait for it. All right? You say, why? Because that's what Ruth did. After getting over some snarly stuff, one of the first things she did when she got back into the land was she got up and took the initiative. And what came out of that? Verse 3. She went, came and gleaned in a field after the reapers, and her hap, you've heard of happenstance, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. The very guy that she ends up marrying, the very guy who happens to be the kinsman who's actually very rich of Naomi, etc., etc., etc. And by the way, he happens to show up, sees her. Who's that? Goes and talks to her. Well, you make sure and stay in my field, so on and so forth. Spake friendly unto her in verse 13. let some handfuls of purpose fall off the back of the truck for her guys, etc., etc. By the time it all winds up, she's married to this guy. And it was from happenstance, but the happenstance didn't happen until she got off her rear end and took the initiative to do something. So there's that. There's taking the initiative to do something. And by the time, you know, it's over, she's not just encouraged to stay, but there are handfuls of purpose given to her. I mean, she, like I said, by the time she hits Boaz's field, she has a bunch of blessings flowing in that'll keep somebody going for a long time. They could have survived like that for a while. Right? All right, I want you to see something else. In chapter 2, verse 11, Ruth and Boaz are talking there in a field, and Boaz says something interesting. Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." In other words, she had a testimony, right? Look in chapter 3, verse 11. 3:11. Now this is later on the threshing floor at night and so on, but, "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will go to thee, all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." All right, folks, you know, one of the things that got Naomi where she was, and one of the things was that after she'd made some right decisions and she wasn't a big baby and didn't need to be coddled, you know, after she saw past Naomi and Elimelech and the kids' backsliddenness, you know, after she absorbed her own losses, after she took the initiative to do something, didn't sit around just waiting on stuff to come to her, in the end, as far as her character was concerned, she was virtuous. That there was virtue. The whole town, Elimelech said basically twice, the whole town knows that you're doing right and your testimony with your mother-in-law is outstanding. Nobody had, apparently, anything ugly or bad to say about Ruth. And I'm not saying that nobody's going to have anything ugly or bad to say about you, for all that will of godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So I don't doubt for a minute there are some slanderous old gossip bags that had a few things to say about Ruth and may have found out that Ruth went to the threshing floor that night and uncovered Boaz's feet, and maybe there's all kinds of rumors that went around for all we know. Right? Fact remains that she was a virtuous woman. That is, in her character, she was right. Okay? Now, sometimes you just can't beat doing right, folks. And I'll remind you something. When that woman came up and touched Jesus Christ's garment, he said, "Who touched me?" For he realized that, he said, virtue had gone out of him. And that virtue healed that woman. Okay? In Christ, that virtue was a healing characteristic. And I dare say that some of us ought to be healed as far as virtue is concerned. Because virtue goes a long way. Now, one last thing to say. Get all the way over to Ruth 4. And she says, "Well, Naomi told me what to do. And I'm your near kinswoman. And, you know, I'm available for marriage." And he said, "Well, I appreciate it because you've not chased after young men," and so on and so forth. "And I'm flattered, but believe it or not, there is a nearer kinsman than me who lawfully has to fulfill this duty unless he wants to pass on it." So he goes to the town gate and catches this guy. He says, "We have to get something settled." Notice verse 5 of Ruth 4. "Then said Boaz to this man," he says, now this is the nearer kinsman than him to Ruth, "What day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." In other words, it's a law in Israel that, you know, Ruth was, you know, a part of that inheritance. And the guy that buys the land actually has to do the duty of a husband to Ruth to raise up seed on that land. Well, this cools the jets of the kinsman. Verse 6, "And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, ladies. Like I said, Ruth is the answer, Christian woman's answer to feminism. First of all, imagine your marriage being taken to the city gate and being bartered between two guys in connection with a piece of land. I bet that goes over real well, knowing ladies like I do. And then, as if it's not bad enough that it's kind of, you know, on the market block there, kind of for everybody to watch and see, what happens but that the guy says, "Oh, I have to marry her? Nah, that'll put a blotch on my inheritance. I don't want to be connected with a Moabite." You know the lesson that I learned from that? The lesson that I learned is that one man's blot is another man's blessing. You think about that. Because this one kinsman, he didn't want anything to do with her. She would have been a blot. She would have marred his inheritance, a blot. But she wasn't a blot to Boaz. She was a blessing. Now, there are a lot of folks that want to appreciate your decisions that you make for the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him. And sometimes the folks that don't appreciate it very much are people that it matters to you. Some of them are, at times, husbands and wives. And Christ predicted that. Sometimes mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers, schoolmates and friends, employers, and so on and so forth. Well, you know what? One man's blood is another man's blessing. And it didn't matter that Ruth was a Moabite to Boaz. I got news for you. One man's blood, your mother, your father, your aunt, Maybell, who hates Christ, your brother, your sister, who doesn't appreciate your testimony, your school friend, that resents the fact that you no longer go out and get drunk with him. I got news for you. Your Christianity and your decisions may be a blot to them, but it ain't a blot to Jesus Christ. One man's blot is another man's blessing. And in all those things, man, the Lord, I mean, here in this, you know, this backside of nowhere place, this backside of nowhere guy with this backside of nowhere foreign, alien, stranger woman, God is watching that thing, and this thing comes to pass, and they decide to get married, and by the time the thing is all over with, a couple of generations later, Ruth the Moabitess is in the lineage of King David, who then is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Folks, like I said, nobody here is going to wind up Jesus Christ's great-great-great-great-grandmother. That's plain. Especially me. But think about it for a minute. But I'll tell you this. If you think for a minute that God's gone out of the blessing business and that He's not interested in things that happen on the backside of nowhere between the backside of nowhere people who, you know, never the world's never heard of and doesn't care about, but decisions are made and a sequence of events happens and crossroads are reached and other decisions are made, right decisions. If you think God's not interested in blessing those kind of things, you're deadly wrong. You're dreadfully wrong, because He is, and He will. And you can wind up in a really favored place if you'll make the right decisions in the right way and don't let some of the stumbling blocks that Ruth cleared get in your way. You're going to have to look past some Christians' backsliddenness. I'm sorry. You know, part of the lot of Christians is that other Christians are going to get backslidden, and the fact of the matter is, you probably will. At some juncture or another. I know that you never have before, but it's just possible that we might catch you on a bad day sometime. We might get to see something our own selves. You know what I'm saying? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we pray here tonight you'd help us to take a lesson and of a woman, Lord, who just looking at her and from what we know of her, there's no real reason to suspect that she would have wound up where she wound up. And it all had to do with a sequence of events and a sequence of decisions that she made. Father, we pray you might help us to use her as an example. We also are encouraged by the fact that God is so willing to latch on to somebody that's doing the right thing, making the right decisions, with the right kind of heart, that God's willing to take them to places that they never would have dreamed, that they had no ambition for. And Father, we cannot tell where You might lead us in some ways, and we cannot dictate our own blessings. We can't put quarters in the Coke machine and get out what we want. But Father, we can make the right decisions and the right choices, and have to leave to our God to bless us as You see fit. And so I pray You'd give us a line on that sequence of thoughts here tonight. Help us to contemplate it for it to be real to us. And let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a few minutes. The Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Why don't you come?